If you can see a red Bible, please open it to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I'm not sure what page it's on, but we'll be looking at a few verses in Galatians. What page is it on? 1168. 1168. Galatians 1. As Rob has said, there's the five fingers that we're going to be looking at over the next five Sunday nights. The five fingers of being a disciple of Jesus. And I think I've been given the hardest one, grace. There's grace, there's growth, there's group, there's gifts, there's generosity. And as I was preparing this, it's just so challenging me in my own walk. And I say all these things to myself. In the preparation that the Lord's given me, and I really sought him to ask him what he wanted to speak to us through this scripture and through this word, grace. And it's amazing. It's something we don't deserve. It's something I don't think we'll fully understand until we get to heaven. But it's something that we're expected to model here on earth. And how do we do that? Well, this passage has got a little insight to it. So it's Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And so you're not listening to my voice all the time. I might get someone to read for me. Neve, would you read this for me? Thank you. Galatians 1, chapters 3 to 12.
Should I start in there? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So as I was praying into this word, into this scripture, the Lord kept speaking to me about two things that kills grace in our lives. Two things: judging and pretense. I'm like, Lord, where do I go with that? Judging and pretense kills grace in our lives. And he took me back to, I was in IKEA. Who's been to IKEA yet? I was a sucker and went on Wednesday with some kids, and it was great, packed. €7 for some meatballs and chips for all three kids, and Cokes and coffee and cake for me, and €7, amazing. Although I read in the paper today, it's still 20% more than you can get up north in Belfast, so I'm not advertising IKEA very well. But they had face painting for the children, and they had balloons, which was brilliant. Kids had a ball. First time I've taken kids to a shop, and they've enjoyed it. But we bumped into friends from church here, the Hildebrands, and they had two little boys, and all they wanted to get for their faces painted, I had three girls with me, they wanted butterflies and princesses and bunny rabbits. The two boys had wanted transformers on their faces. One got and I don't know anything about transformers. I googled it when I went home and saw the trailer for the movie. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It looked great, like the yellow car turns into a robot and then the red truck turns into a robot. They fight each other. I've just given the story away, I think. But these two little boys, Brendan got black and brown in his face to be the transformer. I didn't know which one that represented. And then Joey got the red and blue one. Maybe you all know who they are. I don't. But the Lord just really clearly spoke to me because they looked really different whenever they had their face painted. And when grace enters our lives, we should have a marked transformation in our character. A marked transformation in our character. The hour I first believed, whenever I became a Christian 22 years ago, there was a marked transformation in my character, in my life, in my words, in my countenance. And so grace If we want to live as a church, as a people filled with grace, there needs to be a marked difference. There's two things that kill it: judging and pretense. I'll weave it in. But in this scripture, there are three things that I picked up that will be evidence of this transformation. And that's: your priorities will be different, your heart for others will be different, and your message will be different. Paul had a transformational experience. There was a before and an after. Saul, Paul, good man, bad man, good man, wanting to kill Christians, wanting to save Christians and witness for Jesus Christ. And grace is very important in the book of Galatians. It's mentioned 7 times. Galatians literally starts with grace and finishes with grace. Chapter 1, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Chapter 6, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is grace? It's so hard to understand. My limited experience of it is that grace is unmerited favor. I don't deserve my sins to be forgiven, but because of Jesus, they are, and I can live a free, guilt-free life. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you've heard this story before, was in this huge debate with a lot of other theologians, and the topic was, what makes Christianity different to all the other religions in the world? The Buddhist faith, the Hindu faith, the Maoist faith, the Hindu faith, all the other faiths in the world. They're having this huge debate about it, and I think C.S. Lewis had nipped out and he came back in. He says, how are you getting on, lads? Have you got the answer yet? And they hadn't. And C.S. Lewis very simply turned around and said, well, sure, it's easy. It's grace. Grace is what makes Christianity different from any other faiths. C.S. Spurgeon once said, if grace does not make us different from other men, then it's not the kind of grace that God has given. And I've summed it up, I think, in this verse. It's where the Lord's taken me as I've learned more about his grace, as I'm more humbled and he's more exalted. In Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. We have this desire to want this transformation, this new creation. The way, God's way, is the only way for our lives. And that's a mark of grace. Like Paul, there was a Damascus transformational experience. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I love this verse in Galatians. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And we sung about it tonight. Makes a wretch a treasure. Anybody pretty wretchy here? He'll make us a treasure. They didn't sing it on Monday night, unfortunately, but U2's song, Grace, I was reading the lyrics about it. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings, because grace makes beauty. Do you want to sing it? Beauty out of ugly things. That's grace. So three things should be changed in our lives because of grace: our priorities, our heart for others, and our message, our priorities. This is hard to say, but Paul went from being a people pleaser to being a God pleaser. Now, verse 10, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I was trying to please men, then I was trying to still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What are you going to choose tonight? People pleasing or God? I love scripture. It's always this or that, left or right, good or bad, master or money, hot or cold, yes or no, grace or love. It's always one or the other. People pleasing, God pleasing. And as I said, this word pretense keeps coming up in my heart. And it's tiring pretending, doing all this people-pleasing business. I've struggled with it for a long time. It's tiring. It's much more restful to be about pleasing God. Proverbs 12, verse 9, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be a somebody and have no food. Even David says in Psalm 119, I hate and I abhor falsehood. I love your law. Even Peter, remember, you were with Jesus. I know you. No, it wasn't me. No, pretending, falsehood, just kills grace immediately. What would life be like if we were just total God pleasers? Well, in the Bible, I read a lot of stories about God pleasers. Jonah, his life was more fruitful when he decided to obey and please God. Joseph, his life was more rewarding and had more honor when he decided to please God over men. Rahab, I've just finished reading a brilliant book about Rahab. She was amazing. The result of her pleasing God more over men was she was more included in God's plan. Paul, more freeing and more peaceful, as you can read in Galatians. Lydia, more influential. Moses, he saw more of God working in miracles and wonders. Someone was praying that earlier. And sure, it's a natural thing to want to be accepted by people. No one likes rejection. But when Christ comes into our lives and he takes the dominant position in our lives, that's our urge. We want to please him more. Our hearts will long to please him more, to get his acceptance. He calls us friends. He calls us children. He calls us his bride. But because we get quicker gratification from pleasing men, we fall into that trap. But pleasing God doesn't wear off as easily as the results of pleasing men. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind blows it over and it's gone and its place is remembered no more. But our God reigns. Jesus lives forever. Paul's life was transformed by grace in his priorities. He started to be a God pleaser rather than a people pleaser. He stopped persecuting the church and he decided to start promoting the church. You've heard of my previous ways, he said, how I intensely persecuted the church of God. But now he was promoting the way, as it was called in those days. It was not to hinder the growth, it was to bless it. And I've been so challenged. We just recently, it was October, my goodness, that's 10 months ago, we moved back to Dublin so we could be nearer to church, so we could be more involved in church. And as we have done that, our stirring has been more for this church and the people of this church and the outreach of this church. How's your priority in your love and promotion of this church? Can you, like Paul say in verse 3, God, our Father. God, our Father. And he also mentioned in the will of our God. He's our God. We're a group of people who loves him. And our commission is to build his church and to encourage one another, make fishers of men. I know we suffer from the me disease all the time. It's all about me, what I think and where I'm going. But whenever we allow Jesus to transform through his grace our priorities, it becomes all about others. Augustine once said, nothing whatever pertaining to godliness and real holiness can be accomplished without grace. Are you prepared to let grace change your priorities? Because of grace, secondly, Paul's life was transformed in his heart for people. He moved from judging to loving. He says in verse 6, I'm astonished. And he starts to tell the Galatians of where he sees them going. And guys, come on, you've got to come back. You were called by the grace of Christ. Come back from where you're veering off to. And we see his immense concern for the Galatians who were turning away from the true gospel. He was like a lifeguard. There was like this rip current pulling the Galatians away from the true gospel. Paul jumps in without judging, but in lovingness and care to draw them back to the true gospel. But sometimes if we see a veering off, something that we're not comfortable with, we tend to judge. Why do we do that? When someone's doing something different or another church is doing something unusual or someone's saying something, the judging spirit just comes in straight away. It kills grace. And what does the Bible say about judging others? Don't. Don't. I've been so challenged by that. God is the only judge, and he's a just judge. He'll do a better job than us. Matthew 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We need to be in the business of loving and rescuing people, not judging them, not putting them down. We need to remind people that God is alive. God's not dead. This judging and the pretenses I've mentioned, it just kills grace. And I was just reminded of a story from an organization I support called Tear Fund. And last year we had an APAC called Alive. And it was all about this woman called Bertha. And she had HIV. She couldn't even lift a pot to cook for her 5 children. She was so sick. And the local church sent out volunteers to go and look out for people like Bertha. She was only 28 and she had 5 kids. To go and look out for people like Bertha and help clean her house, help cook for her children, see if she needed to be taken to hospital. And here's what she says about the church not judging, but loving her. "I thought I would die," Bertha said. "I did not believe I could get better, but everything came from God. I did not know Lourdes." Lourdes was the church volunteer that visited her, "and could never have walked to meet her, but God brought her to meet me. She brought me proper words to counsel me to go to hospital. She reminded me that God was not dead." Do we live lives that remind others that God's not dead? God is alive. With our love, with our heart, our transformed heart for others. Galatians 1, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." The Gentiles, people are not familiar with, people we're unaccustomed to, people who live beside us. Grace will help you present this gospel, this alive gospel, to others. Verse 9, "a gospel other than what you accepted." The Galatians knew the transformational experience of the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the hour you first believed, as it says in that song, Amazing Grace? When you first accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, wasn't it all forgiveness? It was redemption. It was happiness. It was freedom. It was peace. It was, you were childlike. It was wonderful. We need to present that fresh and new to people. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? Our heart for others will change when we remember the grace that we first received. We need to bring unity and purpose to the church. Grace helps us be Christ-like in our heart for others. You know, people at home say, "I'm really like my dad. My dad's a wonderful man." He's just great, and he's a real strong Christian man. He's caring. He's great to chat to, and I ring him nearly every other day. And I used to go everywhere with him when I was growing up. And my two sisters, and my two brothers said I was always the favorite. And he would like, no, she's not, but I am. And he's just a great man of God. And I used to, even when I was 14, 15, and 16, I used to go meetings with him in church because I just liked hanging out with my dad to hear what he had to say at the meetings, even if it was the finance meeting in the church. I used to go jump in the car with dad and go with him. I'd be very close to him. And there's a saying at home that people have said to me and my dad a couple of times. They've said, my dad's called Jim Warnock, and people have said at home, "As long as Kate is alive, Jim Warnock will never be dead." I hope you understand that. It's a real kind of expression we hear at home. As long as Kate's alive, Jim Warnock will never be dead. And can people say that about us as core church? Those people, they reflect Jesus. I'm reminded of how gracious our Lord is because of the way they are, because of our heart for other people. And Paul says in verse 11, "I want you to know, brothers." Again, it's demonstrating the wonderful grace that happened in his life and his heart for other people. And it just got me thinking, who in church would I go to if I had a huge problem or had something I needed to confess? Who do you know is the most gracious, forgiving, understanding, non-judgmental person? I know there's a few people I would go to now. Then I felt the Lord saying, "Would anyone come to you, Kate?" And adding grace to our faith is not like adding salt to your dinner. Do you want some grace in your faith? You want some salt in your dinner? Grace is part of our faith. And we've got to allow it to transform us. In our priorities, in our heart for people, and finally, in our message. Paul used to have a message of law, and now he had a message of freedom. He went from advancing a dead way of life to advancing the good news of life. And notice here, whenever we decide to come under the authority of Christ, to surrender our own will, to live a life of grace on earth, we get and God gets. We get grace and we get peace. God gets the glory. We get joy. God gets honor. We get eternity. So great. It's this partnership whom we decide to use and to take advantage of, this free grace that he's given us. Paul once was advancing Judaism for many years, but God set him apart from birth and called him by grace. And it's the exact same for us today. Therefore, our message should be of one of freedom. We have freedom now because Christ made us free. So stand strong. Do not change and go back to the old ways of laws, do's, don'ts, what ifs. It's grace that is to be our message. And we have the rescue remedy for those who are lost. And I just love it from Romans. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other gospel. The Galatians were guilty of that. They were veering off to another gospel. Get back to the message of grace for other people. And we should take time and examine ourselves of what our message really is. If we were an outsider listening into your conversation, what would they comment on your message? We need to live our lives around this grace, life-giving message. Because this message changed a murderer like Saul into a church builder called Paul. It changed a coward named Peter into the rock on which the church is built. It named a cheater, a tax collector called Zacchaeus, into a generous follower of Jesus. This message of grace changed a selfish, rebellious girl called Kate into a lover of everything about Jesus. And the message has to be from God always, not from man. We tend to taint it with our own view and what we think and what it should happen. And in verse 11, it does say, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man has made up, but I have received it from revelation of Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, when we add in the bits about needing to pray and read our Bible, it's so important, and fellowship together in church, and bless and encourage one another, those are right, but don't get the root confused with the fruit, get confused with the root of our faith. The root of our faith is grace, and grace in our message to the Gentiles, to other people. Our standing before God, the root and the foundation of our faith, is an existence covered in grace every single day. So, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we submit, when we come under the authority of what that means, our message should be different and changed. Our heart for others should be different and changed. And our priorities should be different and changed. Let's pray.